Good to see you folks here. And I travel around speaking for Answers in Genesis. My wife travels with me. Her name is Lois. She's back there. Make sure you meet her back at the tables. But as we travel around speaking for Answers in Genesis, I get a lot of questions. And I just got a few today, which is really fun. One of the questions that I get sometimes is people say, well, why is Genesis important? Now, why believe that first book of the Bible? Why concentrate on that? I mean, it's not important how we got here. And we know God did it, right? And people are thinking, why would you build a creation museum and spend all that money on a museum? And what's a museum have to do with the gospel anyways? And then they spend, why have a museum with dinosaurs and a planetarium and things like that? They just have no idea why that's important. And especially they're wondering, why would you build a full-scale ark there on there? A full-scale ark? Yeah. Anybody been there yet? Just a few of you. Yes, that thing is huge. And inside it's the largest timber frame structure in the world, answering questions of how things were made and how did Noah feed the animals and things like that. But you know what? People are wondering why that's important. One lady said to me one time, what you're doing is nice. Yeah, that's a nice thing to do, right? Yeah, well, you know what? I might be biased. All right, I am biased. All right. But I think that the message of Answers in Genesis is the most important message for the Church of Jesus Christ today. That's a pretty bold statement, don't you think? Well, that's what this talk is going to be about. What is the message of Answers in Genesis anyways? Well, people think, well, it's all about, you know, fighting evolution and concentrating on that thing. I mean, that's kind of controversial. I mean, who cares about the details? I mean, God could have used millions of years. That's all. Is it true that God could have used millions of years to create? God could do anything. He certainly could have. But here's the gist of the entire talk. You could probably go home right after this one. But yeah, it's not a matter of what God could have done. It's a matter of what he said he did. Can you trust what he actually said? That's the point. You see, how did Satan tempt Eve way back at the beginning? And he got her to question the very words from her creator. And Satan's been doing that down through history. Has he been pretty successful? Certainly has. Why is he so successful? Well, the reason is he capitalizes on who we are. Well, who are we? See, we want to be in charge. We don't want to be told what to do. We want to make up our own truth and make up our own rules. So Answers in Genesis, we're not all about creation and evolution. We're about upholding the authority of this word right from the very first verse. And you see, that authority is grounded in the literal history in Genesis. And we're about proclaiming the gospel message, which rests on the authority of Scripture. And all those spiritual ideas that we have, all our doctrines are grounded in the literal events that took place in Genesis. So the Genesis 3 attack back at time of Eve was, can you really believe that God said, well, what's the Genesis 3 attack today? Well, did God really say 6 days? Did God really say a worldwide flood? I mean, you don't want to look stupid, do you? You want to look like that? And so people think that, well, this is the way it's presented. You got science and factual things on one side, you know, Big Bang and then the millions of years of rock layers and life evolving. And over on the other side, you got faith things, just mythical things. But people don't know that there is observational science, the kind of science that we can actually observe and test in the present. And then there's two different beliefs about the past. We have a belief about the past. And the evolutionists have a belief about the past, right? And the trouble is, people don't know that real observational science confirms what God's word says and goes against evolution. People just don't know that. See, we want to help people understand that this is the real history. This is the truth. And if this is the truth, well, we draw the big picture of history with the seven C's of history. And it starts out with C for creation. God made a perfect earth. Right? It was a reflection of his character. Adam and Eve could live forever in perfect fellowship with God with no death and suffering. And, oh, we don't live in a world like that. What happened? Well, the corruption, that's when Adam and Eve sinned, and that changed everything. God cursed the earth. Now we live in an earth where there's death and suffering and animals eating each other, and worst of all, we're separated from our Creator. Sin got so bad that God destroyed the world in a global catastrophe, a global flood, and then after the flood, people still didn't obey God. You call that the confusion, when God came out and confused the languages of family groups, and they spread out all over the earth. And eventually, God himself, the Creator himself, the one that spoke worlds into existence, took on human flesh, born as a baby, came and grew up and then suffered and died, the only one that could take our punishment, to take our place, and he rose from the dead. And when he comes back, he's going to restore us back to much like it was at the beginning. So what was it like at the beginning? There was no death and suffering, right? Perfect fellowship with God. You're looking forward to that in the future? Okay, well, evolutionists, now they've got another story, all right? And they say, well, see, the Bible's wrong. Science has proven it. So, but what is evolution in millions of years anyways? Somebody says, well, I learned it in science class, so it must be science. Really, what it is, it's a fallen man's attempt, one that doesn't want to believe in God, their attempt to try to figure out how we got here without God. We call it the counterfeit religion of the world. Sometimes we call it the pagan religion of the world. See, people that don't want to believe in God, they got to have a story. And they're desperately, they want you and your kids to believe it. They're convinced all the evidence is all on their side. They're convinced only ignorant or evil people would believe the Bible. As a result of this, we are in the middle of a cultural war. Have you noticed that? Yeah, I think the sides have lined up in our country more than they ever have been, maybe since the Civil War. And what is it that divides our country? Well, I talked to one man. He says, I know what divides our country. He says, I watch Fox News. It's all about taxes and health care and things like, well, they may be peripheral things. But you know what really divides our country, the basic thing that divides the country? It's who's in charge. Right? Where are you going to find truth? You're going to find truth in God's word. You're going to find truth in man's ideas. Because if this Bible is really from our Creator, and it's the written account of what happened, and we can trust every word, I mean, it's the only truth in a world that's just going mad. What would we do? Why, we would open it, and we would read it, and we would crave it, and find truth in God's word, right? But on the other hand, what if you're not sure you can believe this part or this part? You know, really, we wouldn't find truth in God's word. We'd find truth in ourselves. See, this is how we are divided. You see, there's a tremendous divide going on there. And the thing is, we would expect the atheists to have a story. I can understand that. They don't believe in God, so they got to have some kind of a story. And that's fine. The trouble is, majority of our Bible teachers will tell us that, well, you got to go with their story and what they think happened because, well, that's science, and therefore you can't believe what God says. So really the atheists and many of the Bible teachers are joining forces and telling the world, you can't believe what God's word says, what God says. Right? Is that having an effect on our culture? What do you think? How's it affecting young people? What about our biblical morality? How about the gospel itself? So this morning we're going to talk about each one of those. Let's start with what's happening to a whole generation of young people. Do you realize at one time the Bible was the foundational textbook in our public school system? Yeah. Kids learned to read with A is for Adam. And then they took religion out of school, right? Did they take religion out of school? Okay, it's kind of a trick question, okay? They didn't take religion out of school. What'd they do? They took out this authority. They replaced it with another authority, right? Science. You can't argue with science, right? That's another authority, okay? And so therefore, they're saying, see, there is no God. See, we evolved, science says. And also, you can make up your own truth. You become your own authority. Isn't that the counterfeit belief of the world? The pagan religion of the world? Is it really a religion? Is evolution the foundation of secular humanism? Is it really a religion? Yeah, if you ask Bill Nye, he just doesn't get it. But let's see what a humanist had to say. He said, the battle for humankind's future must be waged and won in the public school classroom by teachers who correctly perceive their role as proselytizers of a new faith, a religion of humanity. The new faith of humanism. Really, is it a religion? Yes, they understand it's a religion. You see, there is a battle going on for the hearts and minds of our kids. We have to pray for the public school teachers that are in our system because they're on the front lines, aren't they? All right? Do you know any public school teachers or principals or anything? My son-in-law is in the public school system. He's got the answer books on his desk, right? We need to pray for them. They're on the front lines, but we have to understand there is a battle going on. There's another religion going on. There is a battle for the hearts and minds of our children. How are we doing? Not so good. See, this is why we have this particular book. It's called Already Gone. We have it back there. It's together with a video. And the first part of the book gives statistics of what's happening in our country. And the last half is the wake-up call for the church. It's something like the last talk I'm going to do tonight. It's how do you reach a generation that doesn't believe the Bible? And how do you talk to Johnny in Sunday school and teach Johnny when he thinks, well, I got real truth in school and I get nice irrelevant things in Sunday school? Have you noticed that we're losing a whole generation of kids? Yeah, right. See, that's the last part of the book's all about. All right, so what we found out from the research, we found out that 2 out of every 3 of the children that are growing up in Bible-believing churches, by the time they go off to school, they are saying, I'm just chucking that irrelevant spiritual stuff. I'm sticking with real science. So what's happening is they're getting what they think is real truth in school, and then they go to church and they get nice spiritual stories, and then really for all practical purposes, now, many of the young people that are sitting in the pews, they're already gone. They're just waiting until mom and dad don't bring them back to church by the time they go off to college. Then that shows that they were gone a long time ago. See, we asked them, when did you first have doubts? It just wasn't in college. It was middle school and high school. All right. See, they're thinking, well, geology, the rock layers were laid down over millions of years. Genesis can't be right. And what about biology? Evolution is true. One kind of animal is changed into another. You can't believe the Bible. And how about anthropology? Ape-like creatures turned into people. Adam was a myth. Astronomy, the Big Bang says that, well, you have a Big Bang, and then billions of years later you get stars, and then planets form, but the Bible says the earth came first. The Bible got it all wrong. Can you begin to understand why we're losing a whole generation of kids? They don't know that real science confirms the Bible. They're only allowed to see one way of seeing things, one worldview. This is the only way you can see it. This is science. You got to believe it. And as a result, a whole generation is becoming militant against the Bible. Well, it's not just our young people. What about biblical morality? You know, there's a whole lot of people that ought to be ashamed of some of the things that they're doing. But what is the world doing? The world's saying, yes, they're saying freedom from God. Yes, they're celebrating freedom from God. And here is a Newsweek article, the decline and fall of Christian America. Yay, the freedom from God. Well, at one time, in America, it was just obvious. Everybody knew what marriage was. Nobody debated that, right? But have you ever gotten a discussion today about marriage with anybody? How does it usually end up? Well, one person said, well, this is what I think. And somebody says, no, I think this is my opinion. It goes back and forth. You really don't get anywhere with that. But Jesus was asked a question about marriage when he was on earth, all right? How did he respond? Did he say, well, this is my opinion? Did he say that? I just wonder, why not? Because if anybody could say it, it would be God. But he didn't, right? What did he say? Well, let's look and see what he said. First of all, he is talking to the most learned people probably in the world about Scripture. And he's saying, have you not read? You don't quite grasp it in Old English. But really what he's saying is, haven't you read your Bible? So what he's saying to these people, and he says, don't ask my opinion on this matter. God already spoke on the matter. Let's go to the first book of the Bible. Let's go to the authority. And he quotes from Scripture. He says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He says, if you want to know about marriage, let's go back. God invented it in the first place. It was between a man and a woman, and he described it. You see, people are either going to take man's word or God's word. They're going to take what? Man's idea of history, or they're going to take what God said happened. And when it comes to marriage, unless you believe in a literal man that was in a literal garden, that was with a literal woman, unless you believe these things, you realize marriage can be anything that you want to be. Have you noticed when the definition of marriage gets changed, it can be now anything, right? And have you also noticed those churches that have started say, well, you can't believe the first part of the Bible. Then you got to take, well, we got to believe whatever is politically correct and what science says. You know, they seem to go along with whatever's politically correct. And what happens if we don't want to go along with what's politically correct? Do we get thrown in the category of haters? We certainly do. That's for sure. Well, who did Jesus Christ get the most upset with? People that were sort of caught in some sins of the culture, or maybe the religious hypocrites of the day? Yeah, the religious hypocrites of the day. What did Jesus do to people that were caught in some of the worst sins of his culture? You know, I personally think that Jesus thought the hypocrites were worse, but that's a whole other story. But when he talked to them, he says, I'd like to spend some time with you. I'd like to go to your house. You see, there are people that are caught, and they don't understand that it's not the way God designed us to function. And God calls it sin, but yet he loves sinners, and he wants us to kind of get out of our comfort zone a little bit, right? And be willing to spend some time with people just to let them know that God loves them. See, until we do that, we're still going to be called haters, aren't we? Right? See, so but people think that, well, you got to go with science. Have you heard the idea, well, some people are genetically, you know, predisposed to be a certain way. Have you heard that before? Got to go with science. Well, that's the way it was. It was back a while ago in the 90s. It was a big push to do that type of research, and the media picked up on it and, you know, says, is this baby gay and things like that. And they did research, and people began to just think, well, that's just science, right? Well, let's look and see what's happening here. Johns Hopkins University just did the research, and other places have done all kinds of research, and they found that science doesn't show people are born, you know, gay or transgender. So what do people do? Well, they pick at the hospital. Okay? Well, you see, it's not just marriage, though. What about the sanctity of life? You know? Really, it all boils down to whether you believe in Genesis or not. See, is this baby an evolving animal? Is that our real history? Or is this baby in the image of God? Is this our real history? And besides, who owns your body anyways? You or God? See, it all goes down to whether we're evolved or created. What about the idea of rule of law as opposed to rule by tyrants? See, where did that idea come from? So a little civics lesson. Let's go back. Do you realize that one time in our country, people just thought it was obvious? It was just self-evident that we were created. And they even wrote it down. Correct? So if that's the case, If we were created, then who's the highest authority, government or God? God is, exactly right. This is where the idea of limited government came from, where government can't do anything it wants to. Government doesn't give rights. Government has to follow God's laws, and God gives rights. But today, what's self-evident to much of our educational system? Well, it's obvious that we evolved from animals. So if we evolved from animals, that's just obvious, then who's the highest authority? When you got God, government, and the people, if it's not God, then government, exactly right. And then who's the people? Well, the people are just to be taken care of like a farmer takes care of cows. How do farmers take care of cows? Well, make sure they're fed and give them housing and medical care, and you also cull out the ones that don't fit in with the herd, right? Let me tell you the most best-kept secret of evolution. Evolution degrades human dignity. Yep. You see? And those countries that have pushed, you got to go with man's ideas and emphasize that the Bible's a myth, they have produced some of the worst mass murderers in all of world history. Yep. People think, well, it's religion that's caused all the problems in the world. Yeah, in the last century, a religion has caused all kinds of problems. But it's, right, it's secular humanism, the pagan religion of the world. See, at one time, we were one nation under God, indivisible. We had unifying values, unifying beliefs. Much of the people held to the Judeo-Christian worldview. But when the atheists and the Bible teachers get together saying you can't believe what God says, you got to go with this. Today we're now one nation under many gods, many beliefs, and we are tearing ourselves apart. Are you beginning to get the idea that Genesis is important? I hope so. I'm just getting started. One more here, though, when it comes to the morality. Where did the idea of that there's meaning and purpose in life and value to human life? What do you do when the Journal of Medical Ethics starts talking about this? I'll read it. It says, afterbirth abortion. Why should the baby live? Newborn babies are not actual persons and do not have the moral right to life, and parents should have the right up to 28 days to decide if they want to keep them. Right. Yeah. Are they really debating things? Even worse, right? What do? We just talk, well, this is my opinion. No, this is my opinion. Maybe we ought to do what Jesus did. What did he say? Don't ask my opinion on this. God already spoke on the matter. Let's go to the first book of the Bible, right? So, do we do that? Yeah, you know, really what we do is we're kind of say, well, I believe in traditional values, family values, conservative values. Why not biblical values? Why not say, let's go to that first book of the Bible, let's go to the authority of Scripture, what's going to happen? Is somebody going to call you on that? Sure. They're going to say, why would you believe that book? It was written by Goethe, it's 4,000 years ago. I mean, this is an age of science, don't bring that book up here. You see, and what do? Maybe we ought to know how to defend why we believe. Say, and we could say, no, this is how I know that the Bible is true and why you ought to believe it as well. And besides, real science doesn't prove the Bible's wrong after all. Real observational science confirms God's word. You know, I'm convinced that most Christians all across this country as I travel around say we can't defend our faith to ourselves, much less against a scoffing world out there. And folks, we're certainly not teaching how to defend the faith to the next generation that's coming up. You begin to understand why we're losing them? That's right. Well, let's talk about truth just a little bit from the world's perspective. They look at truth as being, well, just like opinions. There's no truth and error, right and wrong. It's just opinion. So what kind of ice cream do you like? Yeah. No, come on, work with me here. What kind of ice cream do you like? This is not easy. Okay. Chocolate. Okay, good. Thank you. You got to come up here and try it. It's not easy. Okay. It's okay. Yeah, chocolate ice cream. You see, the world looks at truth as being like taste in ice cream. Okay? See, he likes chocolate ice cream. Or his wife does. One of them. Okay. But I don't think you should like chocolate ice cream. I like vanilla, so therefore I think you should like vanilla. Now, is that a stupid statement or what? His opinion, he likes chocolate. My opinion, I like vanilla. Who am I to impose my opinion on him? Have you heard that kind of stuff out there? Who are you Christians who impose your opinion, right? Exactly. And what do? We crumble underneath that. We just, I guess you're right. You can't impose my opinion, right? Well, you know what? In a God-created world, there is such a thing as opinions. And we need to learn to make sure we divide our opinions from what God actually said. But there is such a thing as truth and error, right and wrong. And truth is like putting gas in your car instead of sand. So what if I saw you out there in the parking lot? Here you are. You're scraping up sand and sticking it down your gas tank and having a good old time. And I say, don't put sand in your gas tank. Is that a stupid statement? Why not? It's his opinion that sand is cheaper. How could I be so unloving and so intolerant as to say you got to go with my opinion? Or maybe it's the most loving thing that I could do, right? Because if he puts sand in his car, he's going to destroy it. Right? See, the car didn't evolve. The car was designed. The designer designed it to function in a certain way. He even put an instruction book in the glove compartment to say you ought to put in the gas tank, right? Yes, you see. And folks, we didn't evolve either. We didn't evolve. We were designed, and our designer gave us an instruction book. of how we're to function. So we need to be able to develop the confidence of knowing that we can go out and say, this is not just my opinion. This is from our Creator. This is how we are designed to function. This is the most loving thing that I could share with you. Don't you think we need to do that? All right. Well, that's the way the world sees truth and how what really truth is about. But what happens when you knock out truth? You knock out God's word. You get rid of that real history. What happens? Well, what happens is you see biblical morality all collapse right in front of our face. Isn't that what we're seeing? Exactly, right? Well, we're not only losing kids, we're not only losing morality, but what about the gospel message? Now, let's talk about this a little bit. Where do you think we have to go to figure out why Jesus had to come to the cross? What book of the Bible? Let me give you a hint. We're called Answers in... Okay, we're going to go to Genesis. Exactly, because you see, when God made everything, he said it was very good. In that very good earth, Adam and Eve could live forever. See, the earth was a reflection of his character. It was perfect. Adam and Eve could live forever. Perfect fellowship with God. In this perfect world, do you think that there was death and suffering and animals eating each other and things like that? Is that what God would call very good? No, you see, it was a world where the wolf and the lamb could lay down together and the wolf wouldn't eat the lamb. Now, how do I know that? Well, who specifically in Scripture talks about a wolf and a lamb and also a lion eating grass? Anybody know what book? Yeah, book of Isaiah. Very good. And it says, and the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. Is he talking about the past or what we're looking for in the future? The future. So how do I know it was like that in the past? We have an eyewitness who was there. He told us what it was like. He said, every beast, every bird, everything that creeps on the earth, right? He gave them what? Green herbs for food. Everything was vegetarian when God first made it. It was a perfect earth. Death was not part of it, right? We can't even imagine that, can we? Because we are born into a world where there's disease and pain and suffering and killing. We live in a sin-cursed earth. Well, Scripture also tells us that when Christ comes back, there's going to be a restitution. We're going to be restored back to much like it was at the beginning. So what was it like at the beginning? Perfect earth, perfect fellowship with God, and the animals didn't eat each other. What are we looking forward in the future? The same thing, aren't we? Look at the seven seas. Here's our spiritual doctrines down at the bottom. Why do we believe when Jesus comes back there's going to be a perfect earth? Well, here's the main reason. Because there was a perfect earth at the beginning, right? This is literal historical events that took place. If there wasn't a literal historical perfect earth at the beginning, there's nothing to be restored back to. Is Genesis important? Right? See, it was Adam's sin that brought about death and disease and suffering and separation from our Creator. You know, and then God kicked Adam and Eve out and to a world of death and suffering. But God didn't want to leave us in that condition. You see, he gave Adam and Eve an object lesson. He killed the very first animal and put the skins on Adam and Eve. It was a picture of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that would suffer and die for us, and we'd be clothed in his righteousness. Now, God used that same object lesson down through history, didn't he? With the Passover lamb, right? How about the Jewish sacrifice? Yeah, all refers to Jesus Christ. But can animal sacrifice take away sin? Okay, you seem pretty confident, but why? It certainly would have been a lot easier for Jesus Christ if animal sacrifice could cover sin, right? But why is it? Well, first of all, we didn't evolve. See, we're not even related to the animal kingdom. See, we're created totally different. We're created in God's image. So in order to have a substitute, we would have to have somebody that was part of our relative, okay? But it would have to be a perfect relative. I don't know about you. I don't have any perfect relatives. So now I want you to begin to understand here why it was so vitally important that God himself, the only perfect God, came down and took on human flesh, right? Rose up and suffered and died in our place to take our place. He's the only one, amen? It's the only way. How many people have read the genealogies? I can't see out there, but... Yeah, so-and-so begat so-and-so. Yeah, they're all over Scripture. They're in the Christmas account, too. It goes from, what Mary's physical lineage all the way back to Adam. But do we read that at Christmas time? Now, we like to go to the fun stuff, go right to the shepherds and, you know. But, you know, God thought that they were important. Why? See, he wanted people to understand, who is that baby in the manger? It's just not a spiritual idea and a nice story that we tell at Christmas time. It's a literal historical event. In other words, the physical lineage of Jesus, he was born of just a woman, right? So his physical lineage would be through Mary, right? Goes all the way back to King David. Is that important? Certainly is. Because, you see, God promised to King David that somebody would be born from his line that would rule and reign forever on this earth. Problem is, everybody born from David's line, they always die. So God himself then had to take on human flesh related to David in order to fulfill that promise. That genealogy goes all the way back to Abraham because God promised to Abraham that there'd be someone from his line that would bless all the world. And it goes all the way back to Adam, right? Yeah, there's the first Adam all the way to the last Adam, right? And without that first Adam, without Adam and Eve, the first Adam, we really, there's no reason to have a last Adam. But you see, a lot of people don't think that that history is important. You know? They would say, well, you know, you got to go along with millions of years. You know, Adam and Eve, they weren't real people. That was just a representative and things like that. And they go, well, look at the rock layers and things like that. Have you heard that type of thing? Maybe we ought to just take just a minute and talk about rock layers just to get that off the table here because we brought it up last time. You know, if you put on the glasses of millions of years. Well, you got to go with millions of years because the rock layers gradually formed over millions of years. You just got to believe that, right? Well, that's the way you look at things. And then what do you see in rock layers? You see dead things, fossils. So if that's the case, then the rock layers are a history. It's a record of millions of years of pain and death and suffering and disease and struggle and things like that. But that's what you people would say, right? Death and struggling has been around for millions of years. The scripture tells us that death didn't come, right, until after Adam sinned. What else do you see in rock layers? Well, you see fossilized thorns, but when did thorns come? Not until after Adam sinned, right? It just doesn't fit. Well, let's just take a look at the evidence of rock layers. When you look at rock layers, they're just nice and flat layers, right? And then you'd expect that there would be some erosion would come. We know that happens, right? Storms and cuts through and things like that make streams and all these things. And then maybe if you got lots of time, you get more rock layers. If you got lots and lots and lots of time, you'd expect to see rock layers erosion. More rock layers, more erosion. That's what we'd expect to see, but what do we actually see? We actually see just flat layers. So here's a cross-section of the Grand Canyon. At the top, now, you can see massive erosional features, can't you? But we're told to believe, and kids are told that this is real science, boys and girls, that those layers, they were laid down over 300 million years with the layers flat right on top of each other. No evidence at all of any streams or rivers or erosion or anything, right? Not a bit of evidence of any erosional features. But what it looks like to me is they were laid down very quickly. They were soft layers. Then the water rushed off the world. You get all this erosion across the top, right? That's what it appears to me. Let's take a look at some other. Here's a geology professor taking his students out and saying, students, each one of these layers represents millions of years of evolution. Then a bright student says, professor, look over here. Here's a tree that stood there for millions of years while the layers gradually laid up around it, right? Or maybe that's exactly what we'd expect in a global flood. See, it doesn't take millions of years to make rock layers and millions of years to make canyons. It just takes a terrible catastrophe, just like the Bible said. But, you know, millions of years is vital to their belief. Okay, they have to have it. And today, Charles Darwin is buried right in Westminster Abbey. He's right in the floor, right in the foundation. So the man that so-called proved you can't believe the Bible, what? He's in the foundation. Right? Isn't that symbolic? They took out God's word and replaced it with Darwin in the foundation. Now much of the world bows the knee to the pagan religion of the world. And we have young people that grow up in that system. They learn about Jesus. Many of them come to know Jesus Christ. but yet they believe you can't believe the first part of the Bible, and they become someone like this. Let's listen to this man. All right. I need to turn this on.
18.7 billion.
Let me try it again. Here we go.
How old is the world?
Best estimates today are around 13.7 billion years or so.
Now, this is good, you see. This is a position I can embrace, because there are people who will sit here and say, no, it's 6,500 years old. That is not a tenable position?
I don't think it's plausible. The arguments that I give are right in line with mainstream science. I'm not bucking up against mainstream science in presenting these arguments. Rather, I'm going with the flow of what contemporary cosmology and astrophysics supports.
All right. Mainstream science, is he talking about what we actually observe in the present or what's believed to have happened over billions of years? He's accepting their naturalistic billions of years story as real science, right? So if he's true, that's what he said is true, then death and suffering's been around for millions of years, then if that's true, then death didn't come because of us. So death and suffering, it's not our fault. It's been around for billions of years. If that's the case, then why did God himself then have to take on human flesh and then come down and then suffer and die to take our punishment? It wasn't our fault in the first place. Do you realize that? You know who understands that the best? It's the atheists. Let's listen to what this humanist had to say. He said, the most devastating thing, though, that biology did to Christianity was the discovery of biological evolution. Now that we know that Adam and Eve never were real people, the central myth of Christianity is destroyed. If there never was an Adam and Eve, there never was an original sin. If there was never an original sin, there is no need of a Savior. If there is no need of a Savior, then there's no need of a Savior. And I submit that puts Jesus, historical or otherwise, into the ranks of the unemployed. I think that evolution is absolutely the death knell of Christianity. What do you think? Is that correct? If evolution is true, what does it do to Christianity? Yeah, it destroys it. Well, let's listen to what a Bible teacher had to say. He's telling students, substitutionary atonement sees original sin as a major reason for Christ's death. But macroevolution calls the fall and the doctrine of original sin into question. Thus, evolution poses a significant challenge to substitutionary atonement. If evolution is true, is it a challenge to what the Bible says? Sure, he nailed it. Trouble is, he believes in macroevolution. So therefore, he's telling kids, God does not send Jesus to die. God does not require Jesus' death in order to forgive humanity's sin. Let's take one more Bible teacher, Carl Giberson. He was from BioLogos, just over from here. He says, genetic evidence has made it clear that Adam and Eve never have been historical figures, at least as described in the Bible. More scientifically informed evangelicals within conservative tradition are admitting that the evidence is undermining creation, fall, redemption theology. He admits it, doesn't he? In other words, if evolution is true, there's got to be other ways, correct? You see, so why do we believe that when Jesus comes back, there's going to be a perfect earth? Because there was a literal perfect earth at the beginning. Why do we believe that Jesus is the only way? That he had to come and take on human flesh, right? Because there was a real man named Adam who sinned. Because of his sin, we all are under the penalty of physical death and physical suffering and separation from God. We had to have somebody from from the Adam's race come and suffer and die to take our punishment. Now, folks, do you have to believe in a young earth in order to be saved? Does the Bible say, and shall believe in 6 literal days of creation, and a young earth you shall be saved? Does it say that? No, it doesn't say that at all. Some people think that that's what Answers in Genesis teaches. We don't say that at all. We know what the salvation issue. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Now, when I was in Dakar Academy, teaching science to missionary kids, there was another science teacher there, a young man. He loved the Lord and a born-again believer, but he told me, well, you got to go with what science says. Okay, well, I said, well, how about the virgin birth? That's not very scientific. Do you believe that? What would he say? Oh, the Bible says that. I believe that. How about the resurrection? That's not very scientific either. Oh, no, I believe that. The Bible says it. How about the new heavens and the new earth? How long are we going to have to wait? Billions of years till God evolves another? No, you see, God can do anything. Do it just like that. How about that God created in 6 normal days? Right? No, you see, we don't believe that part. You see, the naturalist position is to take... Anybody see a problem with that? Sure. See, he's willing to believe the spiritual doctrines, but he's not willing to believe the historical events. That's the root of all our spiritual doctrines, you see? So Genesis is not a salvation issue, it's an authority issue, right? Because you knock out Genesis, you're knocking out the authority of Scripture, and the gospel rests on the authority of Scripture in those literal events in history. All right, well, let's talk a little bit about where did millions of years come from, just a bit. Because the church for a long time has been saying the right thing. Come to Jesus, come to the cross and be saved. Back in Martin Luther's time, 1500s, Martin Luther taught 6 normal days, you know, young earth. How about the next century? We got 1600s. Isaac Newton, what did he teach? Do you realize that Isaac Newton, who's known for gravity, he spent more time talking about 6,000 years in genealogies and so on than he did about gravity? People don't know that. Yet he was born again as well. And he said, come to Jesus, come to the cross. But there was a change that happened in the 1700s. You know, all of a sudden people are thinking, we don't need God. We're an age of science. So let's try to figure out how, you know, this Bible, you know, we don't have to have any supernatural ideas of how the miracles came. And we don't have to have a God parting the Red Sea. You know, it wasn't a Red Sea. It was the Reed Sea. And they just walked across it. It was very shallow, right? Have you heard that kind of stuff before? Sure. And then when it came to Genesis, they're looking at the rock layers. And they're thinking, you know, the rock layers, they must have been laid down over millions and millions. See, there's not a God that would intervene and, you know, make a flood. So there's the attack in the form of millions of years. And it hit. And what did the church do? Well, the church said, well, whatever science says, if they want to believe in millions of years, that's fine. But, you know, it didn't hit the cross. We can still talk about the cross. Well, you know what? It was an attack upon Genesis, the book of Genesis, the foundation of the cross, by the way. Right? Now, if Satan were attacking the cross, now we'd get upset at that, right? We'd defend the cross. But have you noticed Satan's sly? Yeah, you see, he attacked an area that the church really didn't understand, the foundation of the cross, and they say, oh, that's okay. You know, it's just a side issue. We can believe in millions of years. Well, then the next comes along Charles Darwin, 1800s. He found the way in which we got here without having to believe in God at all, right? And the church is saying, well, you got to go with science. Look at evolution, millions of years, and things like that. You got to accept that, right? And then they're saying, oh, it didn't hit the cross. See, the world understood it was a direct hit because what they undermined the whole book of Genesis, and now we have a whole civil culture that is permeated by unbelief. You can't believe the Bible, right? And what is the church saying? Well, that's okay. We can take whatever science says, but just trust in Jesus, right? How's that working for us today? Have you noticed we're losing a whole generation of kids and it's getting tough to witness? Yeah. All right. So what do we do? Well, this is why we have creation ministries like Answers in Genesis. See, first thing we need to do is we need to rebuild that foundation. And where do we start? We're not starting out there in the world. We're starting right in the churches, right? That's where it's been, the doubts are, and people don't think it's important. We got to rebuild that foundation. And then when those missiles come, we can give people the ammunition to blow those right out of the sky. Actually, we want everyone in the church to be able to have that ammunition to blow those things right out of the sky and be able to teach the next generation why they can trust God's word. And there's a little cartoon that was in the Answers magazine. I think it's really neat. It says, here's people looking at the sign, revive the church's love for God. And they're saying, yes, that's what we need. Right? And then he finishes the sign, revive the church's love for God's word. Oh, no, I've got doubts about that. You know, what about millions of years? What about this? Yeah, see, is that a problem? Yeah, people are willing to go with spiritualized ideas about God, all right, but without the word, spirituality can mean anything that you want to be, right? Okay. So what do we need to do? Well, we need another reformation before we're ever going to have a revival. We're going to have to, start pounding Book of Genesis on some doors of churches and try to say, we need to trust the entire Bible. That's what we got to do. That's why we have the answer books. Each one of these books gives 25 or 30 of the most asked questions that convince a whole generation of kids you can't believe the Bible. What are they? Radiometric dating. Where'd Cain get his wife? What about Lucy and cavemen and dinosaurs? And you know, it just goes on and on. These are the kind of questions that we need to have answers for. We've got answer books for teens that deal with many of the social issues and things that teens are working through. It's more of a devotional thing that kids can just read on a regular basis. Answer books for little children. We have the magazine, we've got curriculum, we got the big book of history that gives the real history from Adam to Barack Obama and what was going on all the time through in secular history. So the kids have no clue that these are literal events. They're just spiritual stories they get in church. And we want to put them in literal chronological order because the Word of God is true. We have demolishing strongholds for young people and videos on dinosaurs and books on dinosaurs. At least, did you sign up for the free newsletter at least, right? Okay, at least do that. All right, in conclusion, when the atheists and many of the Bible teachers join forces telling you can't believe what God actually said, well, what's happened to a whole generation of young people? What's happening to biblical morality? What is happening to the gospel message? Remember, all of our morality rests on the literal history in Genesis. The gospel rests on the literal history of Genesis. So why do we look forward to a perfect earth at the end? Because there was a perfect earth at the beginning. Why did Jesus have to come? Why is he the only way? Because there was a real man named Adam who sinned. And we need to have somebody from Adam's race come and suffer and die for us. And you know what? There was a literal global flood in the past. It was a judgment of God. But it really wasn't all about the judgment as much as God prepared a way of salvation. Right? There's only one way to be saved back then. Do you know that there's another judgment coming? Yeah. And there's only one way to be saved. It's to go through the door, through Jesus Christ, into safety, right? See, it's not about the judgment that's coming. It's about the Savior that he provided, amen? See, God's a God of love, but he's just and he's going to judge, but he provided a way. I trust every one of you know that you have realized you're a sinner going the wrong direction in rebellion to God, and you turn to Jesus Christ as the only one that took your punishment. And when you've turned to Jesus Christ and given your life to him and believe in him, what's he going to do? Well, God does the miracle. He takes you out of Satan's family, puts you into his family, and you know for sure you'll have perfect fellowship with God for eternity. I trust everyone knows that. If you don't, today would be a great day to take care of that, right? All right. Thank you so much. Pastor, if you'd come.